Well, good morning. This morning we pick up in Luke where we left off last week. And if you've been with us, recall that we've been making our way through Luke 7 to 9. And along with Jesus' disciples and the crowds that are around him, we have been witnesses of Jesus healing the sick, of raising the dead to life, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and forgiving sins. In the past 2 weeks, first through the parable of the sower, and then through this remarkable, even shocking, redefinition of who is Jesus' family, Jesus invites us to consider that his word is God's word. And his family are those who hear God's word and do it, who listen to him. Question: in the midst of all of this activity, all that Jesus is doing and teaching, is who is this? Well, today we're invited into two more stories. Stories in which we're invited to see who Jesus is and what God is doing. Our passage this morning is Luke 8, 22 to 39. It's a long passage, so you can follow along in your order of worship, or you can turn there in your Bibles if you have one with you. This is Luke 8, 22 to 39. One day, Jesus, he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this, that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him?" Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house but among the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" He said, "Legion." For many demons had entered him, and they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs were feeding on the hillside, and they begged him to let them into these. So he gave them permission. And the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. And the people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away, proclaiming through the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. This is God's word given for our good. Let's pray. Lord God, we do thank you for your word. And we pray now that by your spirit in us, that you would reveal us who you are. That in Jesus you have made yourself known. Lord, I pray that we would respond in confession, that we would respond in faith, knowing that in you we have life. Lord, you alone can do this work, so we pray that you do it now, in Jesus' name, amen. So I'd like to just start with a question. Have you ever met someone you presume to already know on the basis of where they're from, or what they look like, or the job that they have? Somewhat of a rhetorical question, well, at least if you're at all like me. Of course, we do this all the time. The problem is, and we know this, we cannot actually know someone apart from their story. People are not merely where they're from, what they look like, or the job that they have. People are not simply a list of attributes, smart, pretty, disorganized, athletic. It's our story that gives meaning to those attributes. It's in the telling of our stories that we even begin to know who they are or begin to be known by someone else. When I was a young captain in the Army, I had this rare chance to spend a day with a highly, highly respected and regarded accomplished officer. My infantry unit was training with the Rangers in New Mexico. We were planning this training exercise where we would seize and take over Roswell International Airport. The Rangers would jump in, and then following the Rangers, the heavy cargo ships that would come in and all of our vehicles with them. In any case, an exercise, I mean, it's a massive exercise. An exercise of this size and scope required a lot of preparation, and I had this time to spend, this chance to travel with the legend. This officer, he was a fellow West Point grad, a fellow Ranger, but he was the captain of the Army football team. He was an Army football linebacker. He was the captain there. He was huge. He's going to be a future general officer. He's intimidating. And here I am in this car with him, driving all around Roswell, New Mexico. He was out of this world. Did you like what I did there? So driving, we told stories. And in the telling of his story, I began to see him more fully. Obviously, only a glimpse. But the legend, who I thought I knew, became a person with a family. A person who has hopes and questions, likes and dislikes, frustrations. All that we would expect in another human being. Only in his story could I begin to know who he is. This is what story does. And the story of God is no different. We come to God with all sorts of assumptions and ideas of who God is, how God must act, a list of attributes. But it is only in the story of God that we can begin to catch a glimpse of who God is. And this story, God's story, is realized in the person of Jesus. Jesus makes God known. And the only way we know Jesus is through his story. Stories like the two that we find in our passage this morning. One day, Luke says, Jesus got into a boat with his disciples and he said to them, "Let us go to the other side of the lake." And so they set out, the story goes. Other than the other side of the lake, we are not told where they are going or why. The destination and the purpose of this trip seems to be unimportant at this point. What is important happens next. A windstorm came down on the lake and they were filling with water and were in danger. So it's stories like these that are why I don't like boats. The fact that I get sick on them. It's a good thing I didn't get accepted to the Naval Academy. Open water is intimidating, right? It's powerful. But these disciples were experts in open water, fishermen who grew up on this very lake. Well, add to that a windstorm, and you have a recipe for disaster, which is precisely what the disciples foresaw. So they woke Jesus up. "Master, Master, we're perishing." So Jesus wakes up and he speaks to the winds and the waves. And the winds and the waves listen. They cease. And there was a calm, Luke says. So the next question for you is, who is the Lord of the sea? Whose has power over the waters? Well, in the songs and in the prayers of Psalms, we hear this. Praise to you, O God, who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of the waves. O Lord, God of hosts, who is mighty as you are, O Lord? You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the seas were hushed. God, the Creator, he has power over the waters. God is Lord of the sea. When God speaks, the waves and the winds listen. And yet here in this story, when Jesus, a Jewish man from Nazareth, speaks, the waves and the winds listen. Who then is this? Then he commands even winds and water, and they obey him. And that's really our question. Who is this? And remember, the first two times that we had heard this question on the lips of the crowds and the Pharisees was when Jesus forgave the sins of a paralytic and of a woman. Forgiving sins is only something God does. Who can forgive sins but God alone, they asked. And here, in this story, Jesus calms a storm, something only God can do. So we hear the question again, who is this? I think it's easy for us to be hard on the disciples. Where is your faith? But it would be good for us to pause for a moment and consider what the disciples are being asked to believe. Where, in whom, are we being asked to place our faith? Jesus forgives. Jesus commands the winds and the water. We're not being asked, do you believe this guy does some pretty remarkable stuff? We're being asked, do you believe this guy, this person with a mom, with brothers, who eats and who sleeps? Do you believe this guy is God? Are you willing to put your faith in him to hear and to do what he says? Jesus calms the storm because Jesus is God. Where is your faith? The first story invites us to see who Jesus is, to believe in him, and to encounter this remarkable mystery that Jesus is God. The second story invites us to see what God is doing. You see, what Jesus does, God does. And in this second story, we see the scope of God's salvation. Jesus is saving all things. It's at this point that Luke tells us that where Jesus and the disciples were going in this boat. In this part of the story, the place matters. The other side of the lake, opposite Galilee, is a place called the country of the Gerasenes. And throughout this story, from the beginning to the end, from when Jesus' feet first touched ground on this other side of the lake, this different country, to when Jesus returns and gets back into the boat, we're confronted with the otherness of this place. It is a place opposite Galilee. And I would offer this is not merely a geographical reference point. The country of the Gerasenes is Gentile country. In this story, we find the only reference in Jesus' adult ministry of him traveling to a foreign land, to the Gentiles, to the nations. And this is important because this foreign land represents all of those places where God supposedly cannot go, nor does he belong, because they're unclean. This is a land where pigs are kept. Just that detail alone is enough to indict this land as unclean and unholy. And yet what Jesus does, God does. And in this story, Jesus moves into unclean and unholy spaces, into spaces of darkness, of brokenness, of sin and death. Jesus enters this space and he transforms it. He makes unholy things holy. He makes unclean things clean and he makes broken things whole. In Jesus, God is saving all things. Upon stepping onto this land, Jesus meets a man who had demons. And Luke tells us that this is all that he had. The man has no clothes. He has no home. He lives among the tombs, an unclean place that is no home at all. And he has an unclean spirit. The picture Luke paints is of a scarcely human. The man is not whole. He's alone. He's cut off from the city. He's without a home. He's without clothes. And he's filled with an unclean spirit living amongst the dead. Which brings to my mind this question from Psalm 88. Is God's steadfast love and mercy declared in the grave amongst the dead? Does God's steadfast love reach into unclean and unholy places? Well, the man also has a question. And he asks Jesus with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" And in addressing Jesus, the man gives Jesus a title that the larger Gentile world of the Romans used for God. This man with an unclean spirit knows with whom he is dealing. God himself has entered into this unclean place and now stands in the presence of an unholy person. And Jesus asks him a question. "What is your name?" To which the man responds, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. Now, legion, that's a military term. And it refers to a unit of Roman soldiers of roughly 5,600 men. And it would have been the dream of the Jews to take on the hated Roman Empire and to drive them back into the sea. A dream, however, that in the face of Roman power would never become a reality. These powers, both empire and demonic, that filled this man like Rome were too great for him or any one of us to overcome. But Jesus, Son of the Most High God, is God. And Legion begs God to enter a herd of pigs, and then it rushes down the steep bank into the lake and drowns. "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider, Legion, he has thrown into the sea." But no one is singing Miriam's song of God's victory. The scope of God's salvation, the power of God to save here is on full display. God's steadfast love is declared in unclean and dark, unholy spaces, and this man is transformed. The man who had many demons, the demons had now gone. The man who had worn no clothes is now clothed. The man who was out of control is now in his right mind. The man who fell down and was shouting is now sitting at the feet of Jesus. The man who had no home is told to return home. The scarcely human is saved. And yet no one who went out to see what happened is singing God's praise. Instead, they're afraid, and they reject Jesus. But this once demon-possessed man This unclean man who had been healed, this broken man who now sits at the feet of Jesus, he is now a disciple, unafraid. And he begs Jesus that he might be with him. But Jesus tells him to go home and to declare how much God has done for you. So the man listens to Jesus. He hears God's word, and he does it. And he went proclaiming how much Jesus had done for him. Notice the way in which Luke closes this story. Two parallel phrases that capture the entire thrust of who Jesus is and what God is doing. Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. And he went out, proclaiming how much Jesus had done for him. What Jesus does, God does. Or as the scholar and theologian N.T. Wright says, if you want to tell people what God has done, tell them what Jesus has done. Listen, I don't know the fullness of your story. I don't know the darkness that you know, the pain that you feel, the brokenness that you bear, the sin that you carry. But God does. And maybe that scares you. For many of us who presume to know who God is and how God responds to sinners, we reject God out of fear. But I would offer to do so is to reject someone you do not know. Instead, I would offer you the good news of this story. What Jesus does, God does. Jesus has made God known. And Jesus enters into our darkness, our unholy places, and through the grace of the cross and the power of the resurrection, he transforms us. He makes unholy things holy. In him, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. In Jesus, you are fully known and you are fully loved. And Jesus is God. And God is saving all things. This is the story of God, revealed and fulfilled in the person of Jesus. May we hear this good news and confess our need and receive it. And trusting in the grace and the power of God, may we go as children of light, declaring how much God, how much Jesus has done for us. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we do thank you for your word. And that in Jesus, you invite us to see who you are. That in your remarkable grace, you know us fully and you love us deeply. Lord, may we find rest in this good news. And may we go as a people filled with this good news, filled with your Spirit, that we would point to this sort of grace and love all we go. Lord, we pray that you do this work in us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.